This Sunday, we celebrate All Saints. We're not exactly celebrating the Feast of All Saints, because that's November 1st, but every year we transpose at least some of that celebration to a Sunday. And for me, and maybe for you as well, the most powerful moment of that recognition, that celebration, is when I read the necrology, which is the list of all those in our larger community who have died over the last year. And that includes not just people from our community. This year that would be Helen Claire Cox, Walter Dodds, and Mike Spina. But it also includes family members, in fact, family members and friends of many of you. I'm looking around and I see people who I know put names on there. It's a very powerful experience to simply hear those names read of people who have died in the last year. My question this morning is, where are they? What happened to them? I was struck this summer when I was reading, I'm a geek like this, so I was reading Plato. And I was reading a commentator on Plato, and Plato, you may know, Socrates, Plato writes of Socrates, and Socrates faced his own death with incredible poise and compassion and good humor, really a model for how one faces death. And one of the commentators I was reading said, Socrates, in fact, faces a mystery that over the last 2,500 years, we haven't made any progress in really understanding what happens on the other side of death. There really isn't a scientific experiment that can decisively tell us what's going to happen on the other side of the grave. Now, as a Christian, I have faith. And my faith tells me that there is a heaven, that there will be a new Jerusalem, that there's a heavenly banquet, that there are all these things. But the fact of the matter is that I don't know in the way that I know that here's this wood right in front of me. We just don't know. My own imagination, over the last decade or so in particular, has embraced an ancient teaching of the church that's fallen out of popularity. But I find as I fill my imagination with it, it's a very helpful way of thinking about things. And that is that I have embraced the ancient teaching of purgatory. Of purgatory. A kind of middle place. And I invite you to imagine this with me, at least for the length of this sermon and a little bit afterwards. It's a neglected doctrine, as I said, but for centuries it was utterly normal. Everybody had their imaginations shaped with the idea that there was a place called purgatory, a middle place, neither hell nor heaven, but a place where souls go to be prepared to go to heaven. I know I am not perfect. If I were to die in the next hour, I would leave this world with some things unresolved. Relationships, perhaps, I could have reconciled. Grudges I haven't quite let go of. Maybe lies I haven't fully confessed. Love I haven't expressed as well as I might have. And so on. I also believe that God refuses to be embraced with a lie, with unreconciled violence, with grudges, with sin, with lack of love. So for me, it's not so far-fetched to imagine that after my death, my soul will go through some kind of cleansing process before it is, by grace, ready to enter into the heavenly banquet. That it has to go through some kind of spiritual equivalent of a shower and a change of clothes and perhaps a long walk to build up the appetite or whatever. I mean, block that metaphor at a certain point. But you see where I'm going with this, that maybe I'm not ready right at the moment of my death to go right to see the blindingly beautiful presence of Jesus. Maybe I need to have time to prepare after my death. But here's another thing I wonder. Part of the classic teaching is that when we pray, for example, for the repose of the soul of those who have died. So if I were to pray for the repose of the soul of Walter, and the repose of the soul of Helen Clare, and the repose of the soul of Mike, that by the mysteries of God, it accelerates their process of cleansing, their process of being prepared to go and see God. Now, we can do our Reformation history about the ways in which that eventually gets abused, but let's go back to the simple relational thing, that you and I have people that we carry in our hearts who have died, who we still love, who have gone before us, and that something we can do for them is to pray for them. And I love that phrase, pray for the repose of the soul. One doesn't need to get into a whole bunch of details with it. But just calling up these loved ones into our hearts and minds and praying for them, praying for the repose of the soul, might just help accelerate their process of going to be with God, going to be at the heavenly banquet. Are you with me? Are you at least tracking what I'm trying to present to you as a possibility? So I invite you today to join me in praying for those who have died. It's simple. Lord, I pray for the repose of the soul of your servant, whoever that is. May she rest in peace. May he rest in peace. And imagine him or her on the way to the heavenly banquet, not quite there yet, but yearning to be there, even beyond death. I conclude then with words from our burial service. Into your hands, O merciful Savior, we commend your servants. Acknowledge, we humbly beseech you, a sheep of your own fold, a lamb of your own flock, a sinner of your own redeeming. Receive them into the arms of your mercy, into the blessed rest of everlasting peace, and into the glorious company of the saints in light. Amen.